O Lord, open thou my lips.
And my mouth shall show forth thy praise.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me, O Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Alleluia.
The heavens are telling you the
glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes forth like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hid from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycombs. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern his errors? Deliver thou me from hidden faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, it is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
The lesson, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God in lofty words or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in much fear and trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this evening is taken from the epistle lesson just read, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, selected verses from verse 1 to 5. Thy brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So far, our text. My dear Christian friends, and especially you for whom this service is particularly arranged, this is indeed a very happy occasion, the 1978 call service at our Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. 4 long years have passed for you men, And I am cognizant, and I'm sure most of those of us in this worshiping assembling this evening are cognizant of the fact that when you began your studies here at the seminary, things were in a very confused and trying state. By the grace of God, the Lord who brought you to these halls, these classrooms, has seen you through to this occasion when now you are ready to receive your first call to your first charge. We recognize with gratitude the wives of you married seminarians who during this period have stood at your side and have helped you through these long years. All of us in the assembly join in praising and thanking God that He is calling you into the ministry, and we participate with you in the prayer that God will grant you a very successful career in His service, the career you will soon begin, that He will give you a career of long duration in His kingdom service, and that this ministry of yours will be a blessing to you and to many whom you will be privileged to influence in the years ahead. Thank God that you don't have to search around for a plan or desperately hope that you will come upon procedures which will lead you to a successful ministry in the kingdom. You have the infallible scriptures, the directives of the Holy Spirit by which to chart your course. You have in the inscripturated word the report of the lives and ministries of great men of the Lord in the Old Testament and in the New, who conducted vigorous service in the kingdom and whose efforts the Lord mightily blessed. You can study their techniques and methods and emulate them. Tonight we would direct your attention to one of these great servants of the Lord, St. Paul, who conducted a particularly successful and far-ranging ministry, richly crowned with the blessing of Almighty God. St. Paul, in the text just read, tells how he went about his own service of the Lord in the congregations he was privileged to serve. And he does so in reference to the Corinthian congregation, the situation there, a particularly difficult field. As we look at what Paul says, we would commend his method of ministry to you, and ask that God would lead you in following this apostle's example to great blessing in the course of your professional church service career. Certainly, as we think of what Paul says here, we come to the conclusion that Paul was schooled by the Lord to follow a particular procedure, not only in Corinth, but wherever God directed him. And we may summarize his instruction relative to procedure in the ministry in this pointed directive with which we would challenge you. Determine to know only Jesus Christ crucified. It's important that we set our sights correctly at the beginning of a ministerial career. Tonight you're receiving your calls. Until this time, it was not absolutely sure. None of us could have the complete certainty that each of you were to go to serve one of God's flocks in the kingdom. But tonight you will know where it is the Lord is assigning you when you receive your call. Now it's no longer a question. It's a matter of earnest preparation, perhaps the most earnest preparation in your entire period of getting ready for the first pastorate. And remember, we believe also in the divinity of the call, in this great teaching of Holy Scripture, that it is the Lord of the church who brings us together with a group of people as we enter upon a pastoral ministry. It is the Lord of the church who has been busy as congregations ask for candidate assignment, as the Council of Presidents met in assembly here, acting as a board of assignments together with officers from both of our seminaries to determine which calls will be yours. Behind it all, the Lord is moving. And when you have had your services of ordination and installation, then we may indeed urge you most appropriately, as Paul did the elders at Ephesus, take heed unto the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. This evening and your entire ministry has already been planned in eternity. St. Paul writes to the Ephesians, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And certainly that includes the good work of the holy ministry to which each of you will be called. We are being asked to enter the service of the King, the eternal, majestic, cosmic monarch and Lord of the church. It behooves us then to make the most careful preparation for service to him. But what kind of preparation? Let's go to Paul's words to see what he has to say. Paul would answer if he was here this evening, and we respond to you as we condense his instruction here in our text. Determine now only to know Jesus Christ crucified. Determine to know Christ crucified alone. Let's see how he puts it in the first two verses of our text. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." This is the Pauline procedure, to present the unadulterated testimony of God, in no way adorned with human wisdom or eloquence, so that the Spirit could work with untrammeled power in effecting his great changes in Corinth, which God had planned. The testimony of the Lord, and so that this testimony would be ceaselessly rendered throughout the period of Paul's ministry, he determined not to know, not to think anything else as he labored among them, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. For after all, out of the heart, out of the secret thought and will, the mouth speaks. And Paul wanted his inward thoughts and will to be concerned with Christ and Christ crucified alone, so that whenever he would speak, that would be the message. Now, what exactly does Paul mean? Certainly, Paul does not mean that whenever he would speak, or whenever he would engage in thought relative to his work as God assigned, that he would only concentrate upon or present the message that Christ was crucified. That restricted statement. We are reminded in this connection of Erasmus's challenging Luther over the fact that he went beyond the proclamation of the simple gospel and overlaid this with the inculcation of all kinds of other doctrines taken from Holy Writ. Luther responded to Erasmus as follows: "Your recapitulation does not impress me one whit. You call my doctrines fables and useless things. You say that Christ crucified should rather be preached according to Paul's example. Silly, ignorant remarks, all of them. We teach nothing save Christ crucified, but Christ crucified brings all these doctrines with him. Do you, I wonder, take preaching Christ crucified to be just a matter of calling out Christ was crucified and nothing more? Jesus Christ crucified is indeed the heart and core of the Christian proclamation, but far more has to be said to make the statement that Christ was crucified for us and for all men of all ages and all areas of human history truly significant. First of all, to preach Christ crucified means to present also the reason, the cause for which Christ was crucified, and that is human sin. God's inscripturated law tells us that every member of the human race is guilty of violating the will of God. All men, and that includes all of us this evening, have violated the commandments of the Lord in thought, word, deed, and desire. Left to our just deserts, we should have to experience the anger of a holy God in this life and the torments of damnation hereafter, where, say the scriptures, their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They shall be separated forever from the presence of the Lord and the celestial joy of the saints. But then also, preaching Christ and him crucified is doing just that, presenting the heart of the gospel, telling men that despite our sins and in the face of our total inability to do anything about our transgressions, God nevertheless has loved us. He has loved us and all men of all time so much that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world in the flesh to make atonement for our sins, that we through faith in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Father sent the Son and laid on him the iniquity of us all. He, the Lord Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now through faith, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins. And because we have grasped these truths in faith, we have pardon for our transgressions and the wonderful gifts of salvation. Many of them coming to us already here and now in this life, this side of eternity. What are some of the present elements of salvation which are ours? Well, it all begins with the forgiveness of sins. When sin is removed, nothing stands between us and God, and we have peace and fellowship with the true and triune God. Jesus' Father becomes our Father, Christ the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the Holy Spirit our benign sanctifier, and we delight to come before the true and triune God with our prayers and praises, knowing assuredly that he hears and heeds our faith-filled petitioning and thanksgiving. Other blessings of our present salvation. The gift of eternal life itself, ours already now. He that believeth on the Son hath life. Spiritual union with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to which we die and rise again with him, and are possessed of that Savior's own invincible sin-defeating might. Paul declaring, sin shall not have dominion over you, which means that we have then the power in our lives to overcome the sins for which we receive Christ's cleansing, and can declare with that apostle, I can do all things in union with Christ who strengthens me. Another blessing of our present salvation, God's present guidance of us throughout the whole course of our earthly walk as he leads us safely and securely to heaven. The divine guarantee of the supply of all of our real needs through life. God's promise to be at our side with his sustaining strength and help and deliverance in all periods of trial and trouble through which we must pass en route to glory. And the final deliverance which will come to us in the moment of death when we are translated first according to the Spirit and finally according to the resurrected body into heaven, and then begin as fully reconstituted and glorified human beings the enjoyment of the heavenly phase of our salvation, concerning whose blessings we do not yet have any understanding. For it can be said of them that eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. What a wonderful Savior who gave himself for us unto bitter death to provide us with such infinitely and eternally enriching benedictions. Clearly to preach Christ and him crucified, however, includes furthermore that we indicate clearly in our presentations to all men and especially to our people whom we shall be privileged to serve in the congregation, the final purpose of all of God's saving activity in our behalf. And that is that we might be and live to God's glory, that we might do those things which please him. He, Christ, died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Herein is my Father glorified, said Jesus, that ye bring forth much fruit. So shall ye prove yourselves to be my disciples. And he refers, of course, to the fruit of good works of heart and hand and voice that glorify God. We have abundant guidance as to know the way in which we ought go to be abundantly fruit-bearing. After the apostles have developed the great doctrines of the faith, usually toward the end of their letters, they outline the virtues which are to be followed: love, peace, joy, long-suffering, and a host of others which could be listed. That's the program for our lives, and that's the kind of preaching Christ and him crucified that is required of us. And so, brethren, we ask you to make this your preoccupation in this final period of preparation, that you will see clearly what is asked by the Lord, his will for your life, that this kind of testimony be rendered, that you begin now to take your mind increasingly off the things of the flesh and things below, put them on the things of the Spirit and the things above, that you determine not to know anything, now already and then among your people, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. St. Paul, in explaining the way he went and following this particular path in his own ministry, of course, did so not only in obedience to God, because this was the Lord's will for his life and ministry, but also cognizant of the fact that following these procedures, he would enjoy rich blessing. God's benediction would rest upon this kind of labor in this kind of ministry. The blessings that Paul knew, of course, he makes clear in the Corinthian correspondence. In our particular text, he said he set himself the goal of working in this way, not using speech or preaching with the enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He knew in letting the word work by itself, the Spirit could, without any hindrance, accomplish his remarkable changes in the hearts of his hearers. They would not grasp the enticing words of men. Paul may have had temptation to employ eloquent oratory as he offered his message. He was operating here among the Greek intelligentsia in some cases. He would be tempted also to take elements of Greek philosophy and other parascriptural ideas that men's wisdom have developed in order to perhaps make his message more palatable, more readily acceptable among his hearers. But he resisted these temptations because all of these things only impede what the Spirit wants to accomplish. He let the word stand as it was and worked in its inherent power, that the hearers would not grasp the human wisdom and forget about the essential message to their detriment and ultimate destruction, but that they would hold to the kernel of the truth for their salvation and their continuing sanctification. Paul's ministry was a great success in Corinth as elsewhere. There were great problems, but after about four letters that he wrote to them, two of which have survived in our canon, and about three visits that he made on site during which he continued to apply the word, the problems began to evaporate. After his last stay there in Corinth, we hear no more of difficulty during Paul's lifetime. The problems were settled. The congregation grew. Paul delighted to speak of the people there as his epistle, open for all men to read and to study. They were letting their light shine. They were living vibrant Christian lives. Brothers, make it your preoccupation to follow the Pauline example, to preach the word the way he did without any overlayment of human wisdom. Think of the confusion today in the Christian church because Paul's directives are not heeded as men apply their understandings to the scriptures, their methodologies of interpretation which are not sanctioned by the Holy Writ and bring nothing but confusion, chaffy material to the hearers. We are familiar with the types and difficulties that are introduced by these kinds of preachers also in our synod, and difficulties that we have gone through in the divisiveness of the recent years and the problems and the troubles that beset us. Preach Jesus Christ and him crucified in the way that Paul did, and then, like that apostle, expect the Lord's blessing upon your ministry. Know that he will crown your efforts with success. Rejoice over the fact that you are cooperators with God in the most vital work which is being carried on anywhere in the world today, the bringing of people out of Satan's kingdom into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and building them up in their most holy faith. Rejoice that God is using you as his instrument to bring infinite blessing to many, the highest possible benefits that any can receive throughout the course of their earthly walk. Be grateful that the Lord is using you to teach others to confess Christ and him crucified as you will conduct your ministries. This is an important point of the Pauline procedure, too, as we think of his wider instruction pertaining to the ministry. He, Christ, gave pastors and teachers to the church, wrote St. Paul, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministration, which has as its goal the edifying of the body of Christ, causing that body to grow in external numbers extensively and in internal spiritual power intensively. This is a great vision with people and pastors which ever keep in mind. The church is not simply a field to be served, but rather also a force to be trained for service in the kingdom. The church is not a reservoir for the storage of the water of life, but an aqueduct for the channeling of the life-giving streams to the parched souls of men. The church is not a gallery for the display of the saints, but rather a workshop for forgiven sinners who are trained by their pastors to work and witness for the salvation and edification of blood-bought sinners around them everywhere. The church is not an army of occupation, but an attack force which moves forward relentlessly, irresistibly against the strongholds of Satan, crushing opposition to that which impedes and stands in the way. This is the goal of our ministry, as we determine to know nothing and proclaim nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that we lead our peoples to the same confession, the same declaration of God's testimony, centering in the crucified Christ. And then keep your mind on the ultimate blessing, which comes to those who labor faithfully in the field below. That is pointed to by Daniel in the 12th chapter of his prophecy. He says, "They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and forever." Look for that blessing, the Lord's commendation, His great gracious recognition of your faithful efforts, His great and gracious reward of the works that follow you, which you have done to His glory in His kingdom. We ask for you these blessings and appeal it to all of our worshipers here in the assembly, that their prayers go continually for you, the class of 1978. That the blessing of Almighty God may richly and fully attend your efforts as you follow the Pauline directive to determine now to know and to proclaim nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In that Savior's name we ask it. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith which is in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Dr. Greasy, it is a privilege to present to you this evening 47 candidates for the Holy Ministry from Concordia Seminary. 39 of them are to receive their Master of Divinity degrees on May 19th. 4 of them received their Master of Divinity degree on May 20th, 1977, and pursued a year of graduate study since then. 4 of them are colloquy candidates. Of these 47, 44 are present this evening, 178 graduate, 177, and one colloquy student will receive their calls in absentia.
Thank you, Dr. Hoffman. The Council of Presidents and the Church are very happy to receive these graduates into the Church because of the severe shortages of pastors that exist at the present time. At the present time, there are 663 vacancies within the Church, and your entry into the ministry will alleviate, at least to some extent, that shortage. For all of us that are pastors here, our thoughts this evening go back to the time when we, too, were sitting in this auditorium 38 years ago, which is the year that I particularly and distinctly remember. We had baccalaureate services, and we had graduation exercises, but we did not have an assignment service. Had we had one that year, for those that received calls, we would have had a grand procession of one. I understand there were years in which there would have been no procession at all. We're very glad to receive these people into the church. The people who have given you preparation for the ministry, and those who will shepherd you as you function within the ministry, are the ones whom the church has ordained should give you the first call into the ministry. You come as a gift of God given to the church. You come gift wrapped. The gift wrapping began when you were born, when you were brought into the covenant of God's grace by holy baptism, when you were instructed, when you were given preparation for the ministry, and now you have reached that time. It is a very happy occasion for you and for us that we receive you into the ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Will the men please come forward as their names are called to receive that diploma of vocation which has become theirs by the action of the Council of Presidents as the Board of Assignments for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Gregory Barth, Minnesota South District, Lutheran Church of the Redemption, Bloomington, Minnesota. Stephen A. Becker, Nebraska District, Faith Lutheran Church, Humboldt, Nebraska. Dennis Berry, South Dakota District, Emmanuel Lutheran Church, Millbank, South Dakota. Jay Brigham, Florida, Georgia District, Lakeside Lutheran Church, Venice, Florida. Charles Buckhahn, Michigan District, St. Matthew Lutheran Church, Westland, Michigan. Richard Berkey, Minnesota South District, St. James Lutheran Church, Howard Lake, Minnesota. William Christian, Colorado District, Gethsemane Lutheran Church, North Glen, Colorado. William Engfair, Illinois South District, Mount Calvary Lutheran Church, Cahokia, Illinois. William C. Fisher, the Board for Missions, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Sri Lanka. Dennis Gano, Missouri District, Lutheran Village Church, Ladue, Missouri. Max Gertz, in absentia, Oklahoma District, St. Paul Lutheran Church, Texoma, Oklahoma. Kenton Gottschalk, Michigan District, Bethlehem Lutheran Church, Roseville, Michigan. Daryl Hansen, Illinois North District, St. Peter's Lutheran Church, Joliet, Illinois. Robert Herring, Indiana District, Trinity Lutheran Church, Dillsboro, Indiana. Kenneth Huner, Wisconsin South District, St. Peter Emmanuel Lutheran Church, Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Stephen Karp, Alberta, British Columbia District, Peace and St. John's Lutheran Church, Spruce Grove and Beach Corner, Alberta. Dean Cavortis, Ohio District, New Mission, Vermilion, Ohio. Kenneth Klopp, Iowa West District, St. John Lutheran Church, Casey, Iowa. Kevin Caney, Florida, Georgia District, St. Paul Lutheran Church, Lakeland, Florida. Paul Kroll, California, Nevada, Hawaii District, Calvary Lutheran Church, San Lorenzo, California. Peter Karowski, Missouri District, St. James Lutheran Church, University City, Missouri. Eric Lambert, Wisconsin North District, St. Luke's Lutheran Church, Wisconsin Rapids, Wisconsin. Gary Lampe, North Dakota District, Our Saviors and Redeemer Lutheran Churches, Pettibone and Woodworth, North Dakota. David Last, Nebraska District, St. Peter's and Zion Lutheran Churches, Gresham and Waco, Nebraska. Michael Mast, Texas District, Missionary at Large, Hewitt, Texas. James Metcalf, Kansas District, Mount Calvary Lutheran Church, Wamego, Kansas. John Miller, the Board for Missions, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Nigeria. Robert Rickman, Missouri District, Emmanuel Lutheran Church, Olivet, Missouri. Larry Rockman, Texas District, St. Michael Lutheran Church, Houston, Texas. Carl Schmidt, Michigan District, St. Stephen's Lutheran Church, Detroit, Michigan. Bernard Setter, North Dakota District, Zion English and Trinity Lutheran Churches, Grafton and Drayton, North Dakota. David Smith, Southern District, St. Luke Lutheran Church, Starkville, Mississippi. Donald Smith, English District, Bethany Lutheran Church, Chicago, Illinois. Carl Trozine, Minnesota North District, Trinity and Redeemer Lutheran Churches, Deer Creek and Almora, Minnesota. Randy Walquist, Colorado District, Grace and Our Savior's Lutheran Churches, Hobbs and Lovington, Colorado, New Mexico. Terrence Weber, Eastern District, Trinity and Faith Lutheran Churches, Wellsburg, Pennsylvania, and Corning, New York. Gregory Welton, Michigan District, St. John Lutheran Church, Grand Haven, Michigan. Stephen Whipperman, Wisconsin South District, Mission of Christ Lutheran Church, Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Fred Zimmerman, Wisconsin North District, Zion Lutheran Church, Oconto, Wisconsin. Jay Curry, Nebraska District, Grace Lutheran Church, Franklin, Nebraska. Dan Gilbert, Iowa East District, St. Paul Lutheran Church, Redland, Iowa. James Herbelsheimer, Ontario District, St. Peter Lutheran Church, Stratford, Ontario. Stuart Schultz in absentia, New Jersey District, Somerset Hills Lutheran Church, Basking Ridge, New Jersey. Robert Case, Texas District, Holy Three-in-One Lutheran Church, Houston, Texas. D. Ray Halm, Minnesota South District, Crossview Lutheran Church, Edina, Minnesota. F. Donald Rader, Illinois North District, Bethel Lutheran Church, Chicago, Illinois. Dennis Schwab in absentia, Mid-South District, Faith Lutheran Church, Fairfield Bay, Arkansas.
Beseech thee, Almighty God, unto thy church, thy Holy Spirit, and the wisdom which cometh down from above, that thy word, as becometh it, may not be bound, but have free course, and be preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, that in steadfast faith we may serve thee, and in the confession of thy name abide unto the end, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Almighty and gracious God, Heavenly Father, who through thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, has commanded us to pray that thou wouldest send forth laborers into thy harvest, of thine own infinite mercy, give us true preachers and ministers of thy word, and put thy saving gospel in their hearts and in their lips, that they may truthfully fulfill thy commandment and preach nothing contrary to thy holy word, that we, being warned, instructed, nurtured, comforted, and strengthened by thy heavenly word, may do those things which are well-pleasing to thee and profitable to us, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O God, from whom all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works do proceed, give unto thy servants that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey thy commandments, and also that we, being defended by thee from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness, through the merits of Jesus Christ our Savior, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end.
Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all.
Amen.